Our text is Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Please follow along as I read God's holy word, Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, one who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. May God bless the reading of his word. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we're on holy grounds as we enter this time of studying your word. And I pray that your word would be real to us. Please send your Holy Spirit into this room to illuminate us, to open our eyes, to understand and see your word for what it is, for the life-giving words that these words are. I pray that you would use me in my weakness, to be bold and accurate and clear and humble. Please use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated as we begin. If you want to get the outline out of the bulletin, we'll be referring to that throughout the lesson. I don't know if everybody in this room is a history lover. I'm a history lover. But there are some sections of history that might be harder to appreciate than others, but even for those maybe that don't appreciate history like I do, there are those stories that really transcend those, whether it's an event or a person, there are things that'll just captivate your attention. We're in America, so let's talk about American history. Let's go back and think about the pilgrims. Those pilgrims that came to the New World before it was America, they risked their lives for something they believed in. A lot of people died on the ships, and a lot of people died in that first winter, because when they came across the ocean, there were not homes there for them, there were not jobs there for them, there was not a country set up for them. They were starting from scratch, and they knew it. But they understood at the core of their being, if we could be yet stepping stones so that our kids and their kids after them can have a nation of freedom, a nation of liberty, where they can truly have those blessings that we covet so much. Fast forward a little bit, and bold men like Patrick Henry giving that speech, seeing that the colonists were on the verge of war with England. He says, "I don't know where you stand, but from my perspective, we're already in chains. The war's already begun. And from my perspective, where I see it, give me liberty or give me death. And we look back at that as Americans that appreciate the liberties that they fought for. Patrick Henry's in my history book. A lot of men and women who risk their lives are not. But they had that same devotion, that same passion, that same understanding. There are some important things worth dying for. And they have our respect. And if you study history, there's also those people that were willing to die for things that maybe we wouldn't respect. And they were devoted to something, and they risked their lives for those things. So as we study history, it really is an evaluation of these are what people have put before them as important. Should it be important? And if it should, is it that important to me? As we study this section, we're going to see our brother Paul. And he's, again, a lot of traveling, a lot of places. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the places because it looks like the real important thing from this passage, and the places are important, obviously, because Paul was there and he ministered while he was there. But as he was going from place to place, he had a vision and he had a purpose. And that purpose was so noble to him, so important to him, he was willing to risk his life. In your handout, we'll see that the first point there, Roman numeral number one, disciples in Tyre warned Paul about traveling to Jerusalem, through Jerusalem being the end goal. And we see in the first few verses, well, first of all, let's just look at a little word, the word we. We traveled with Paul. We've mentioned this several times in the book of Acts, that the author, he does not name himself, but there are times he joins Paul on these journeys. So sometimes the author says they, and sometimes the author says we. So this we includes the author of this book, the physician Luke. The we also probably includes, if you go back one chapter, chapter 20, verse 4, many faithful men mentioned there. So that this we is this group of spirit-empowered witnesses on their journey to Jerusalem. And on that journey, they land in Tyre. We can see from verse 3, it says that they were there for 7 days because the ship was unloading her cargo. So we can make a couple assumptions there. Number one, this was a cargo ship. It was probably a big cargo ship. If they were unloading cargo in a single city for 7 days, that's probably pretty big. And because they went when the ship went, Paul's not in control of the timing of this part of his journey. He's waiting for the people in this ship to move forward, and he's going to be right there with them. So as he's waiting in Tyre, verse 4, he finds disciples. It looks like one of Paul's devotion priorities in each city, if he's going to be there for any length of time, is to find fellow brothers and sisters to fellowship with. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be on vacation for a long time, if I'm going to be on a Sunday, I'm going to go on the internet and I'm going to look up churches in the area and see how many there are there. And I'll probably click on their statement of faith, because not everything that calls themselves a church would be a church that preaches the true Bible. So I'll look and I'll click their statement of faith, and if it's like-minded brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. I'll worship in that church for that Sunday. Some of us might have trouble with this. Paul's acting here before the internet. So he couldn't get on Google and say, what's the nearest church? He couldn't go looking for the signs, because there would be no building with a sign out front, here's a church. Maybe by this era, they were doing the little fish. Some of us have those fish on our cars. Some of us don't put the fish on our cars because we speed and we don't want to be recognized as Christians. But there were some identifying marks to see a Christian. Maybe you knew by sight. Growing up as a homeschooler, I know if I see a little boy with pants that don't fit and messy hair, I go, that's a homeschooler. So maybe Paul, as a Christian, recognized the Christians. But however hard or easy it was, here's Paul and he finds Christians, and they're like a magnet, they gravitate toward one another. We can see at the end of the section when he leaves Tyre how much true fellowship they must have enjoyed in just those 7 days. So he finds them, and then they worship together. And then this is a little unique in chapter 4, or verse 4 again. These people in Tyre, these believers, they tell Paul through the Holy Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay? He's the third person of the Trinity, as we refer to it. As God, he can communicate to his people however he wants. He can communicate, we see through the Bible, there are times God communicates to people through visions. There are times he communicates through dreams. We know he communicates to us through the Bible. And here's the situation where the Holy Spirit, as God, communicates a revelation to some people. And in this revelation, these believers, so excited to see Paul, now they have this revelation. Paul, if he continues down this journey to Jerusalem, he is going to be arrested and persecuted. So from a heart for Paul, they rush to Paul and they say, Paul, you told us your plans. We just had this vision, all of us together. This must be the Holy Spirit talking to us. And the Holy Spirit said, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go there, you'll be arrested. Let's go back one chapter. From our lesson last week, Acts chapter 20, verse 23, Paul says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. These believers come to Paul. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested. Paul's like, oh, I know. Holy Spirit told me that too. Thanks for caring. Got to go. How many of you ever warned somebody of something and it hurts you when you warned them and they kept going? It hurts, right? Because you're like, I know better. I'm seeing something you're not seeing. I love you so much and I care for you so much. Please don't do this thing. Here's a situation where it's not like, Paul, you need to understand what's going to happen to you. Paul understands what's going to happen to him. Paul believes them wholeheartedly. So when they say, I'm coming with a message from the Holy Spirit, Paul thanks them. He recognizes that. He does not call them liars. He does not challenge them or anything like that. But Paul knows. Verse 5. And when it's time, he continues. We'll come back to that thought. Keep it in your mind, if you will. Look at verses 5 and 6. Look at this heart they have when they follow, these believers follow Paul and the companions all the way to the beach, literally right there by the boat. And they get down on their knees and pray. What a beautiful sight that must have been. Can you imagine the people getting on this huge cargo ship, seeing these believers with this passionate love for one another, praying as these spirit-empowered witnesses continue their journey. And they continue their journey. We keep going. We see in verses 7 and 8 that Paul and his travel companions eventually arrive in the city of Caesarea. Paul's been there before. If you want to write these verses down, we've seen this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, verse 30, and in Acts chapter 18, verse 22. So Paul has been in Caesarea at least twice. Here he is again in this town, and we see that in this town he meets up with Philip the evangelist. In Middle Ages in Europe, some of our important people have identifying adjectives. William the Conqueror, Alexander the Great. There's other people. Their characteristic is the bald, the round, the red. I'm almost sad, like, you were that noble and that famous, and the best attribute we can attach to you is you're bald? First of all, let's live worthy of attributes, of adjectives. Here's Philip. How do we identify Philip? What's he like? He's the evangelist. Look back in chapter 8 to remind yourself later on of all of these very bold acts of evangelism that our friend Philip does. Faithful brother in the Lord. It's hard to see this in the text, but our commentators speculate, if we go back to chapter 6, in chapter 6, when Philip is identified as one of the first deacons of the church, that was about 20 years before this event. So here we have this man named Philip for 20 years faithfully, boldly following the Lord. And if I could park there for a second, I'm really excited about what we're doing with the deacons. I pray that you all are looking and praying and reading those handouts each week from very, very wise men in our churches throughout. I think today's was from Legionnaire, brothers and sisters that we are like-minded with. Really, really powerful reminders of the importance of a deacon, of the blessing of having deacons, of the responsibility of being a deacon. And Philip is one of our models of that. So here's Philip, and he opens up his home to these travelers. And while these travelers are in his house, we get another man, Agabus. This is not our first look at Agabus. You have in your notes under Roman numeral 2, letter B, number 1, Agabus has already been used by God to deliver a prophecy. So but way back in chapter 11, about 15 years before this, the Holy Spirit speaks to Agabus and says, there is going to be a severe famine. And Agabus delivers that message, and it comes true. One of the things that we have in the Bible that tell us how to, if somebody calls themselves a prophet, we're supposed to evaluate that. And one of the evaluating measures is, if they say something, did it come to pass or not? So here we have Agabus. He has already proven himself to be a faithful prophet that the Lord has used. And so he, knowing Paul is there, he joins Paul, and he takes Paul's belt. Not sure if it was with permission, but he takes the belt, and in their presence, he starts tying himself. He ties his hands. He ties his feet. He says, folks, this is what awaits the owner of this belt. Just like I am bound, Paul, if you continue down this journey, if you continue going to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit has told me, this is not a guess. This is not me assuming. I know from what the Holy Spirit just told me, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. And look at the difference now. In verse 4, the city says, Paul, please don't go, you're going to be arrested. Now here, it's Agabus gives this message, verse 12, when we heard these things, again, remind ourselves of the we is Luke and the fellow travelers, we heard these things, now we and those from that place plead with Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Question, why were these fellow travelers with Paul to go to Jerusalem? When they got in the ship, they all knew together our end goal is Jerusalem, and they all get in, and they go to the first city. Paul, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested. I know. God told me. Got to go. And you go. Now, fast forward a couple of weeks, same message. Now the fellow travelers are getting nervous. Paul, this is serious. This is now the second time on our journey that the Holy Spirit talked to our brothers and sisters and said, there is danger awaiting us. This is a message from the Lord. Let's not go. Don't answer out loud. Think. How many times have you wished, I wish God would just give me a message? I don't know that next step to take. I'm living in confusion. If only God could open up his will to me and give me a revelation that says, do this or don't do this. And now here's a situation where the Holy Spirit is speaking to person after person after person. This isn't an accident. These people didn't accidentally dream up the same thing. The Holy Spirit is legitimately talking to these people, saying, Paul is in danger. Paul is in danger. Paul is in danger. So here's Paul receiving a message delivered from the people. Paul, you're in danger. But then Paul says, no, I got a revelation from the Holy Spirit too, and I'm going to continue going. Let's work through this. Because I might see this as a contradiction. Is the Holy Spirit telling me one thing and them something else? So let's see these visions. And again, it's in verse 4 and verse 12. And we got 11 and 12. And let's get these things together. In verse 4, our brothers and sisters, they have a vision. Paul, you are going to be arrested if you go to Jerusalem. verse 11. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you are going to be arrested. That is the revelation the Holy Spirit gave them. They then, with that in their mind, give their commentary on the revelation. Paul, if you're going to be arrested, if something bad is going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem, comma, let's not let you go to Jerusalem. As a karate teacher, I get asked 77 times a year, what do you do when you get stuck in the dark alley and attacked by a gang? And I always tell, it's the same answer every time, don't go down the dark alley. You will not get jumped in the dark alley if you're never in the dark alley. Trying to put in that principle, stay out of bad situations. Keep yourself safe. So if I'm in this situation, I'm right there with Brother Luke saying, Paul, you are putting yourself in danger. This is not a guess. This is fact. Because the Holy Spirit just told us. So Paul, as a brother in Christ, I plead with you, please don't head into this danger. Our brothers and sisters in Tyre and our brothers and sisters in Caesarea, they received a vision. They did not receive the purpose, which Paul did. Paul, we see you in trouble. We think you shouldn't go. Paul, we see you in danger. We think you shouldn't go. Paul's answer, I know I'm heading towards danger. This is where God's called me. Support me and let me go. Let's look. You got some verses on your handout. On the back page, Acts chapter 9, verse 16. Acts chapter 9, this is Paul's conversion. So verse 16, this is when God is speaking to Ananias. So Ananias is supposed to be the human instrument to help Paul understand some things as he's being saved by his grace through the work of God. And God tells Ananias, I will show Paul how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Day one of Paul being a Christian, God told him, you are going to suffer for me. This wasn't a surprise to him. Doesn't mean he was looking for suffering. Paul wasn't going place to place, well, if I suffer really bad, then I'm honoring God. That wasn't his intention. But he understood part of my following God means my life's not going to be easy. By this time in Acts chapter 21, he's already written 2 Corinthians. You have in your notes 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a few verses from there. We don't have chapter 11. I would encourage you to read chapter 11. One of my Bible teachers told me that he was at a Christian college. So lots of people come to the Christian college thinking, I think God wants me to be a missionary. I think God has called me to be a pastor. And that's great. And he said, your first job, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's Paul's biography. If you want that to be your biography after reading that, you have my support. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is where Paul, the only time that he ever brags in the Bible. He doesn't brag about how many books he's written. He doesn't brag about how many churches he started. He boasts about his suffering for Christ. He says, I was shipwrecked. I was stoned. I was beaten. I've been whipped with whips, the 40 lashes. I've gotten 39 times more than once in my life. I was stoned and they left for dead. I have this daily weight of every church that I've ever been at. I picture their faces every day, and that weighs on me. He gets to chapter 12, and God's given me a thorn in the flesh that has weighed me down, and three times I've said, God, too much. God, I do not have the strength for this. Look at chapter 12 with me, if you would. Verses 9 through 10, and God said to me, says Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And here's Paul. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's tough. That's tough for me to know that my strength comes when I'm weak. That's really tough to think about for my wife and my kids. Because I'd tell my wife and kids, don't go to Jerusalem. It'd kill me to see you suffer. It'd kill me. Gold is not purified in the air-conditioned room on the couch. Gold is purified in the refiner's fire. The Bible uses these analogies. By grace we're saved, but the dross consumes us. And we're covered with these infirmities. And as we become more sanctified, hopefully our goal is to become more and more holy and more like Christ. And the dross does not get massaged off the gold. It's burned in the fire. Paul realizes, Paul has on his eternal spectacles. He's not seeing this from the pain of the moment. He is seeing these situations from the glory of eternity. And he says, if this is what God is going to use to make me more like Christ, I look forward to it. If this pain, if this suffering, if this anguish, the hurt, Paul's saying, if it hurts you to see me hurt, I'm so sorry that it hurts you, but this is God's call for me. And this is what God has called me to do, to be more like Christ, to push his kingdom, to do whatever he has planned for me. You've seen the right vision. You've seen me in chains, and you're right. I know what I'm getting into. I don't know what God has planned for me, but this is God's plan for me. So here I go. He hasn't written Philippians yet, but you've got in there, right under the 2 Corinthians passage, Philippians 1:29. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul can write that verse because he's lived that verse. Paul writes that verse in Philippians from prison. In the midst of Paul's suffering, he can say, I love my life. Philippians is the book of joy. While he's in prison, joy just permeates from this book. I rejoice evermore. I'm so grateful for what God has called me to do. So if God gives me 50 more years on this earth, I rejoice. And if I don't have 50 more years, if I die tomorrow, don't be sad for me. I rejoice because I'm with Jesus. And that's way better than being here, as much as I love being here. Folks, I die on the way home. Don't shed a tear for me. I'm good. I'm rejoicing. My wife will be sad. My kids will be sad, and that stinks. They'll need help. I'll be good. Throw a party. I'm good. I'm with Jesus. And if God gives me 80 more years, praise the Lord. May God give me the strength to live those 80 years for his glory. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. And that's hard. I had another professor at college. He used to ask this at least once a week. Are you consciously aware of God's presence with you right now? And he said that like that on purpose. He wouldn't say, do you know God is with you right now? We all answered, yes. It's a test question. It's Jeopardy. Yes. God's with me right now. Okay, you got the knowledge. Praise the Lord. Are you consciously aware of it right now? Because if you're living with that hope, with that knowledge, with that understanding that God is with me right now, the Holy Spirit is within me, guiding me and empowering me right now, I am not going to say something that's going to tear down my wife right now. Because that permeates my mind, and I'm focused on that, and I'm thinking on that. I'm treating people with love and respect. I am more patient. I'm more holy because in my mind, operating my existence, I am filled with the Holy Spirit as I consciously remind myself, The Holy Spirit is within me right now. So I ask you, are you consciously aware of your beauty in eternity right now? Because there are people in this room suffering right now, and we'll pray for you. And we will come alongside and encourage you. And if we can get you out of that, praise the Lord. But if not, if this is something where God is putting you through the furnace to be purified, we're still there for you. And we still love you, and we'll still pray for you. And we'll pray that God gives you the strength in that storm as God makes you more and more like Christ. And like Paul, you can rejoice in those times if you realize this suffering right now is a vapor. This is so short compared to eternity. And it's so important leading up to eternity. Let's interview some Bible characters. Let's interview Job. Hey, Job, do you regret the suffering? He's going to say no. Hey, Jeremiah, you were rejected for 40 years. Any regrets? He'll say no. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you were thrown in the furnace for standing for God. You reject it? No, we had a great time. Good conversation, great fellowship. Our martyrs throughout the world, still happening today, dying for Christ. You reject it? They'll point to the verse. Look at these promises for us. And look at what our Savior did for us. I wouldn't change a thing. Our brothers and sisters in heaven have a better perspective because they now see the purpose. And if they could speak to us, they'd remind us what God's told us over and over and over again. We'll focus on heaven. And if that means suffering, praise the Lord. If that means time in the purifying fire, our God is in control of that fire, and he will not let you be in that fire one instant longer than needed to make you a beautiful jewel in his crown. Our sovereign God has this. Paul says, this is what awaits me by God's control. Verse 14. So the travelers say, then may the will of the Lord be done. Let's see God at work in this, Paul. Let's do it. And they continue their journey. So, if I say there, the end, and I pray, then you, as an astute Christian, goes, so there's probably application, right? So the application is I go to Jerusalem and get arrested. I don't know about you. I don't personally think I am called tomorrow to travel to Jerusalem and get arrested to fulfill God's will. I'm pretty sure of that. I'm not totally sure. I was pretty sure my wife would join me today. Yes, last night, our plan, what we thought was God's will, was that she would be seated here today. And then our kids got sick. The will of the Lord's leading her this way. Didn't know that till this morning. Well, I knew it at 2 a.m. last night when my daughter kept us up. Now we know. There's nothing history worthy in that. There's nothing life-changing necessarily about that. But for today, for this time, my wife's fulfilling the will of the Lord by taking care of my kids. Most of us tomorrow are not going to put our lives on the line like Paul, but hopefully like Paul, we are living tomorrow for Christ's glory. So what does that mean for us? Tomorrow, it probably means more of the mundane. Probably means we get up when the alarm goes off. It probably means, the second time, third time for some of us, and we go to work. When we get to work, we're doing our best for God's glory. We're going to work hard. We're going to treat our coworkers with respect. We treat our boss with respect or our employees with respect. When we get home, we show love and patience to our family. We're there for me, I'm going to be there for my wife, I'm going to be there for my kids. And that's how I fulfill God's will tomorrow, I think. Don't know what God's got planned yet. I haven't gotten, at this point, really special revelation, like a vision. But I've got an awful lot of God's will in front of me right now in this Bible. So I know God has called me to love one another and serve one another and forgive one another and sacrifice for one another. I know God has called me to lay my life down for my wife. There are some things I will definitely die for, and my wife is one of them. And if the call changes, praise the Lord. And if the call includes suffering, I really hope I got brothers and sisters around me that remind me of these verses. Because I'll tell you, in my weakness, that's going to be hard. I'll tell you, in my weakness, I'll probably want to give up. Somebody's going to need to remind me to put on my heavenly glasses. We need each other here. And oh my goodness, do we need the Holy Spirit. And here's Paul heading towards danger. Maybe he's reminded, this was my Savior's journey. I need to be willing to die for the one who already died for me. He sacrificed everything to give me everything. And I die for the Lord. Heaven, here I come. Brothers and sisters, we need Christ. It is not an easy call. I hope that doesn't sound like I'm just throwing on you and say good luck. I humbly come before you with this. And Paul's a good example to us. So in our day-to-day, let's live for the Lord. In the mundane, let's live for the Lord. In those times of challenge, let's live for the Lord. In those times we're in the fire, let's keep our eyes on the Lord. And again, brothers and sisters, there are people in this room in the furnace right now. They're in that refiner's fire right now. Let's give them that hug. Let's pray for them, and let's help them tactfully, wisely, mercifully help them see this is but a moment, and we're in God's sovereign hand, and beautiful things await us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I can't help but feel I haven't done justice to the beauty of this passage. How hard this must have been for Paul to hear these people he loved so much saying, don't do it, don't do it. How hard this must have been for Paul's friends to see Paul, their friend, their brother, heading towards these times of challenge. We're going to read in the next few chapters, Lord, of how hard this really was. Father, how great it is that you love us. How great it is that we have those promises that all things will work together for good to those who love you and to those that you have called for your purposes. I'm grateful, Lord, for these brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm thankful for those that are right now in those times of trial, not because I like seeing the pain, but because I love the results that you promise, Lord. And I pray that for those of us that are right now in the fire, that we would feel your presence more and more and more and more and more. Father, help us to daily remind ourselves that this life is not the end, and there is a beautiful life with you that awaits all of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. Remind us, Lord, remind us of who you are, and remind us of what we will become. We pray in Jesus' name.